chapter 5, verses 1 through 31. Now, I'm going to read today's passage. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces any who venture out. For their rebellion is great and their backslidings many. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs. Yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go through her vineyards and ravage them. But do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The people of Israel and the people of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord. They said, He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing ye a distant nation against you. An ancient and endearing nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. You, even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when people ask, why has the Lord our God done all this to us? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. Announce this to the descendants of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roar, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people, are the wicked who lie in wait like men, who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful, and they have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Jeremiah 5, we just read today, consistently pursues the question of whether Israel should be punished. The answer, of course, is that they should be punished. The reasons for this are easy to understand, and people can say amen to them. But there is an aspect of this that is easy to say because it is someone else's problem. If we were punished for the same thing, we would probably protest as the Israelites did. Why has the Lord our God done these things to us? Is this a punishment or something? Sin is something that is not known by those who are in it. If we are to read the book of Jeremiah correctly, we must be willing to say that it must apply to us as well. Let me read the verse 1 one more time. Chapter 5, the book of Jeremiah. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. God's commands seems to have been addressed not only to the prophet Jeremiah, but also to those who heard his words of prophecy. The opening words, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, is a plural command in the original language, addressed not just to Jeremiah personally, but to several people. Those who heard these words were required to look carefully at each person they met and find out what kind of person he or she was. As a result of this search, it is said, if there is even one person who is just and seeks the truth, then Jerusalem will be forgiven. The forgiveness mentioned here does not mean forgiveness for everyone's sins, but rather that the punishment would not be meted out for now. God saw that if one person sought the truth, there was still hope for the city. The verses that follow show that there was no such person, but that could have been known if one had been consciously watching the conduct of the people. But it was not easy to discern their condition. Not only did the people pretend they were a righteous people, but they were actually convinced that they were righteous. In other words, they were hypocritical. God cautions us not to be deceived by such hypocrisy. Now, let's read verse 2. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. In Israel, it was customary to swear in the name of God by saying the words, as surely as the Lord lives, before taking an oath. This is similar to the modern phrase, I swear by God. What is being said here is not that saying as surely as the Lord lives itself is proof that the oath is false, but that if a person full of falsehood dares to say as surely as the Lord lives, it is clear that the oath is false. Thus, these people who are not able to speak the truth, even at the time when it is most required to do so, even when they were conscious of God, falsehood came out of their mouth. They may have said noble things with their mouth, but they were not accompanied by the truth. They had no humility, and they were vulgar believers. Naturally, there is no salvation there. That they were no longer moral, even compared with unbelievers. Likewise, if we say with our mouth that we believe in God, we must be bearing good fruit. Nevertheless, if the people try to speak the truth consciously and cannot do so, what hope is there for them? Verse 3 says, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. These words were probably spoken after Jeremiah's search for those who seek the truth. With a people who act as if God cannot detect falsehood, Jeremiah asked, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? The answer, of course, is yes. Hypocrisy has no place before God. All of God's judgments are correct. Jeremiah, however, saw that the situation was even more serious. Even though God had chastised the hypocritical people in an attempt to correct them, they had ignored it all. They thought they were righteous. Is there any forgiveness left for such a people? Jeremiah was still young and could not imagine that all of them were disobedient to God, for he thought there were some people still who were obedient to God. Let me read verses 4 and 5. I thought, these are only the poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Jeremiah continued to pursue the question, is there no one in Jerusalem who seeks the truth? For as long as he can think of anyone who might have any hope. But the more he pursued it, the more it only proved the righteousness of God's judgment. From another perspective, it could be said that God has revealed how patient he has been in not punishing Jerusalem and waiting for the people to turn around. Nevertheless, the people had no idea that they were about to be judged. The problem is that people can be in a state where their hearts are so full of deceit that they do not realize that they can be the object of judgment. If I were to describe the characteristics of such a person, I would say that it is toughness, which in verse 3 manifests itself in faces harder than stone. In verse 5, strength is seen in the way they had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. They do not fear God at all. As a result, there is no divine protection over the people. Now, verse 6. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces any who venture out, for their rebellion is great, and their backslidings many. It is not clear whether Jeremiah is speaking here, as in verses 4 and 5, or God, as in verses 7 and following. One translation has brackets beginning in verse 7 as if God's words begin there, but the brackets are not present in the original text. Such ambiguity is common in the book of Jeremiah. However, the perspective of who is speaking may not be important. The prophet Jeremiah, who went around Jerusalem and realized the reality of its treachery, came to understand God's thoughts, and we can no longer distinguish between Jeremiah's thoughts and God's thoughts. Even if this is what Jeremiah said, God would have agreed with it, saying, "Amen, that's right." Verses 7 through 9. "Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Could God forgive Jerusalem? The more God thought about forgiveness, the more God was reminded of angry facts. In fact, God continued to bless the people, even though he had been betrayed. However, this did not make the people think to turn back, but only encouraged their irreverence. As a result, God was running out of patience, and the time of wrath was about to come. There is one point here that is difficult to understand, as I will add an explanation. In the latter half of verse 7, "they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes." It is debatable whether this refers to literal prostitution or idolatry. In the Old Testament, idolatry is often compared to adultery. In particular, the worship of Baal, the god of Canaan, was a problem at this time. But it is possible that Baal worship was accompanied by sexual rituals, and in fact, idolatry and prostitution may have been indistinguishable. However, the people may not have been aware that they were worshipping Baal. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 2 says, "I am not unclean. I have not obeyed the gods of Baal," the people complained. It is possible that Israel's worship remained only in formality and became Baal worship in substance. In verse 7, God declares that "your children have forsaken me," but Israel thought they had not. Verses 10 and 11. "Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The people of Israel and the people of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord." The vineyards of Israel were placed on the slopes of the mountains, and these were terraced fields with stone walls. God issued a command to break down those stone walls and remove the vines from the vineyards. This meant that Jerusalem would be destroyed. If you imagine that only the trunks of the vines remained in the midst of the broken stone walls, you can easily understand what was about to happen to Israel. It was the result of the people's betrayal of God. However, Even if the vine is cut down, it will grow back unless it is eradicated. In other words, the fact that the vine is not destroyed completely here means that the next generation of Israel, which is likened to the vine, will be allowed to rebuild Israel. Verses 12 and 13. They have lied about the Lord, they said. He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We'll never see sword of famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. When we pursue the question of whether Israel should have been punished at this time, a fact emerges that illustrates why there was no hope for Israel. It is because they had denied the word of the Lord as spoken by true prophets. Even though they prophesied of coming destruction, they assured themselves that it would not happen, and they were completely at ease. In spite of patient and deliberate warnings, Israel ignored them. Verse 13 speaks of the false prophets of Israel. They spoke only good things. In a sense, they're talking about peace and peace. And their words were as empty as the wind, and it is said that one day they too will disappear like the wind. Their brazenness in ignoring God's warnings was the decisive reason for the actual punishment of the people. Verses 14 through 18. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and endearing nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. God declares that an army of well-trained, deadly archers will attack Israel. Unlike the words of false prophets who speak of a windless peace without reality, God's words have reality and would surely consume Israel. The whole thing may be easy to understand, but I will explain just one point in the verses I just read. Verse 15 says, of the language of the enemy, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. I think this is an illustration of the principle of an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. The reason is that no matter what God spoke, nothing was understood by Israel. God was approaching Israel like an army of a foreign country whose language they do not understand. In other words, what they have done to God would be returned. At the same time, these enemy nations were Israel's friends, in a sense. Israel loved the foreign gods, so those who believed in the same gods came for them. They were punished just as well. Verse 19 says, and when the people ask, why has the Lord our God done all this to us? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. God's judgment had its own message, but it seems that God had decided that Israel did not have ears to hear that message. Rather, the people would try to blame God for everything, even after being punished. They thought they had been worshiping God and were convinced that they had not done anything that would have brought them this far. I mentioned earlier that the characteristic of the people is toughness, but at the root of this is falsehood. As a result of the people gathering together and speaking only falsehood, they have lost sight of their true nature. Their normal senses are numbed, and they are unable to hear what God is saying. I should say that they are in a state of having lost communication with God. Verses 20 through 25. Announce this to the descendants of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, and who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier I cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, "Let us fear Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest." Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. While the first half of chapter 5 gave objective reasons why Israel should be judged, the issue here is more of a spiritual condition. I mentioned earlier that the spiritual condition was such that their senses were numbed. And as a result, the people were in a state where they could not even fear God. In verse 22, God asked, "Should you not tremble in my presence?" God is shocked at the outrageous attitude of the people. There are plenty of things in this world that help us realize that we need to fear God. The sea and the harvest are mentioned here in today's passage. It is clear to everyone, but the bad generation will not be able to understand it. I think people today are also falsely thinking that the sea has nothing to do with God due to the forces of nature. There are things that people should be able to sense. But such senses are easily paralyzed. Now, up to this point, in pursuing the question, should the people be punished, we have found that the people had no one who sought the truth. It was further confirmed that they were idolaters, that they were stubborn, and they rejected the word of God. In other words, the people had every reason to be punished. The question was no longer, is there a reason to punish them, but rather, is there any hope for a reason not to punish them? But since the people had refused to listen to God and had lost the ability to listen, there was no reason not to punish them. Furthermore, we have yet another problem. There was a reason to punish the people immediately. There were terrible evildoers prevailing among the people. Verses 26 through 28. Among my people are the wicked who lie in wait like men, whose snare bars are like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of bars, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful, and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. There is some debate as to whether what is being referred to here is kidnapping or the fact that people were being held in debt and treated as slaves. I believe that the kidnapping was literally happening. They may have been catching foreigners, the poor, or orphans in the name of justice and treating them like slaves and profiting from them under the guise of the cause of rehabilitating them. At any rate, it seems that this was not socially condemned, but done publicly. It was due to the fact that they had abandoned God's law. What may have seemed righteous to the people was seen by God as a terrible evil. The standards of God and the people were so divergent that the people could no longer be called God's people. Verse 29 says, "Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" God was already in the final stages of deliberation, although he had not yet reached his final judgment. God's righteous judgment was about to come upon the people, but the people were in good humor, saying that they were at peace. However, what seemed to be a modest life to the people seemed to be a horrifying one to God. Verses 30-31. "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?" Ultimately, it was the prophets and priests who were responsible for speaking the word of God. The prophets did not speak the word of God, but rather the falsehood that came from their own hearts. They spoke only good things that the people wanted to hear. The priests were more concerned with their own power than with speaking the word. As a result, the word of God had disappeared, and the people had become blind to the things of God. But that does not mean the people can escape responsibility either. They chose such leaders and loved their teachings. God asked in the end, "What will you do in the end?" This is asking, what are you going to do in the end when judgment comes? The people's actions made no sense. And even God, who is supposed to know everything, is no longer sure what the people were thinking. Today, we have been reading chapter 5. And the more we read, the more we see God's judgment was right. It seems that Jeremiah, who was defending the people at the beginning, had finally lost his ability to defend them. But as long as we are human, the possibility exists for us to fall into a similar situation. Just as the people's worship was for the local god, Baal, our object of worship may be replaced by Buddha, for example, rather than Christ, before we realize it. It is because humans can so easily become so that it is difficult to worship the true God. It is important to note that those who are in sin have a hard time recognizing it. The standards that can be applied to others become inapplicable to oneself. And if you become so convinced of your own righteousness that your heart becomes completely stubborn, there is no hope for you anymore. That was the state of the Israelites. Certainly, sinners do not know their condition directly. But I believe that there are symptoms of sin that can be noticed in peripheral way. In this context, I would like to mention just two things that emerge from today's text. First, if you act through deception as if you understand the Word of God, this may be a sign of sin. It seems that the false prophets of Israel prophesied all sorts of falsehood, but the conclusion was always the same. It was a peace. If we too reach the same happy conclusion every time, if we too reach the same happy conclusion every time we read any word of the Bible, it is likely we are in the same condition that Israel was in. If we are not truly interested in God's word, our own thoughts take precedence and we can only come to the conclusion of peace. It is stubborn state of mind that cuts off communication with God. Next, the state of not fearing God is another symptom of sin. As we read today, read God's words in today's passage, "Do not fear me." The word peace is eliminating our fear of God, very similar to Israel in today's passage. Such an attitude drowns out the shame and guilt that we should feel, and we live our lives without feeling anything. But if we have the courage to admit that we are like that, then there is a glimmer of hope. However, there are those whose senses have become numb. It is not easy for those who have eyes but do not see and ears but do not fear to regain their normal senses. The mind is full of falsehood, and the mind can only conceive of the concept of peace that is convenient for it. As verse 22 says, God looks at such a person and asks, "Should you not tremble in my presence?" If you find yourself in this situation, you must first come to your senses and be honest. There is only one thing to do, that is, when necessary, throw away all the knowledge of the word that you have memorized up to now. You may have already passed the stage where we only need to make a few changes in your way of life. This is such a serious situation. We need to reset everything and learn from the word of God as a human being without preconceptions. We need to read the word to know God's standards and to hear his warnings. Then there is a possibility that our natural sense of humanity will return. In the first place, the fear of God is not something that we strive to elicit, but something that should be natural to us as human beings. When God asks, "Should you not tremble in my presence?" the problem is that we have lost the fear of God. In seeking God's justice and truth, there is no artificial way to seek them, but rather, they are matters that we are inherently compelled to seek if we are alive. There is much more to do than this, but we should start by resetting everything once. Such a humble attitude is the first step to cherish the Word of God and to approach those who do justice and seek the truth. Today, God is still looking at the churches and the nations of the world and searching for those who seek the truth. If we fail to live up to that standard, we want to be the ones who, when God issues a warning, recognize our own condition, heed the warning, and bow down before Him. It is my hope that we can begin by checking to see if we have the fear of God in order to prepare for that day. Let me pray. God, You are the judge. Today we have learned from Your word that You are patient, and consider carefully whether You punish Your people. And we have seen that Your judgments are always right, but there is always a possibility that we will be in the same situation as the Israelites. And regrettably, we cannot easily profess amen to Your judgment. Please give us the courage to examine ourselves before it is too late. Guide us to be fearful and trembling before You. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.